Thank you for listening to the Catchify London podcast. For more information about CTF London, visit us on ctfl.life.
Come on, how you're doing? Come on, look at you all. Ready to learn. I just want to, just before I get going properly, I just want to just release a few prophetic words that I feel God's given me. Just by way of testimony, and I'm saying this to many of you will have heard me talk about wanting to step out and be consistent in stretching myself and putting myself out of my comfort zone. Who knows that you don't grow inside your comfort zone? And we have this little phrase that we use around here, which is that we want everyone to be safe but not comfortable. The premise being that we all need to know we're safe. We all need to know that this is a place of safety, but we don't want anyone to be comfortable because you never grow inside of your comfort zone. And I've been challenging people to step out with regards to accuracy in the prophetic. And I just want to share this testimony just by way of showing you that sometimes when you set yourself that challenge, when you ask God to help hold you accountable in that area, that he will put you out of your comfort zone. And last week I was praying for someone and I felt I had a word for them. But you know when you, I don't know if you've experienced when you can feel you have a word for someone, but you don't have it yet. I don't know if you've been in that experience. And then I felt that sometimes God will, in these kind of instances, give me like the first part of the word and I don't have an interpretation or even the whole word. But what he gave me, it was so bizarre. Do you ever have those like little inner dialogues with God where you're like, you must be joking if you think I'm going to do this? Like so many times in scripture when God brings a call onto someone's life and they're just like, God, you got the wrong person. You must be joking. This definitely isn't me. But what I had in my head and what I felt God saying to me was, as a little song. And so I was just obedient. I just said to this person, look, this is weird. Sorry in advance. Please do feedback to me afterwards, because if this is accurate, this will make me feel a whole lot better. And then I kid you not, I just started speaking. I was just like, this is what I felt the Lord say. I had a tiny turtle. His name was Tiny Tim. I put him in the bathtub to see if he could swim. And the person's like being really like gracious and being like, you know, and I'm just like, this is so embarrassing. This is so awkward. And just carried on. He drank up all the water. He drank up all the soap. And now he's in his bed with a bubble in his throat. Bubble, 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 pop. Some of you know this song. This is great. People with young children will know just the ridiculous things we sing to them. Just as I started saying bubble, 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 the Lord said, this person's had their voice blocked and stolen. I just said, and I feel what God is saying is that there's a restriction in your throat and it's almost like your voice has been restricted and you can't speak. You feel like you've had your voice stolen from you. And this person afterwards just said, thank you so much. That's so encouraging. I literally said to my wife this morning, I feel like I've lost my voice. I feel like, and so just, I want to encourage you that when there are things that seem completely random and completely out there, sometimes you will be wrong. And that is embarrassing. Who knows that being wrong with that kind of song, you know? But God was intentional in that he didn't give me the full word. He gave me, I believe he wanted to see if I would be obedient with that. And so I just want to encourage you, let's be stepping out in terms of putting ourselves out of our comfort zone. I've been, I don't know if any of our resident evangelists are here, but I've been asking JJ, many of you know JJ and Philly and some of the other guys to challenge me, to put me out of my comfort zone. So I started prayer walking in Chalk Hill with JJ. And he's fantastic because he put me so far out of my comfort zone. It was ridiculous. Like even just the thought of stopping someone on the street to speak to them, I kind of, because I'm very British, I don't want to, you know, ruin someone's day or something like that. So, you know, you're like kind of apologizing for existing and ruining their day potentially. JJ, I kid you not, went up to someone while they were sat in their car at a junction and just got them to wind down the window. And the guy's just like, JJ's like, hey, can I talk to you about God? And I'm just stood there like, oh my gosh, this is so far out of my comfort zone. This is terrible. But I just want to encourage you, you know, regularly being out of your comfort zone, being in a place where you are being stretched, being in a place where you don't feel like you are, you have the ability to have it all together, and be regularly in that place. Now, do it in a safe place. We want you safe, but not comfortable. But I'd encourage you, God's doing loads with the prophetic at the moment, doing loads with evangelism. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, when was the last time I was out of my comfort zone in things to do with the kingdom? Had someone come up to me the other day as a new fire group leader saying, I just feel completely out of my comfort zone. I was like, fantastic. I don't think that's the kind of pastoral response they were looking for. I think they were hoping I'd be like, oh, so sorry, let's help you. I was like, fantastic, that's great. Because you'll never grow inside your comfort zone. We want you safe, but not comfortable. If you feel unsafe at any point, come and talk to us. We'll do everything we can to make you feel safe, to communicate that you're safe. But if you don't feel comfortable, fantastic. So just in that vein, I just want to release a few prophetic words. And God encouraged me a while back. He said, if you step out of your comfort zone, if you're wrong completely, then be encouraged because you've stepped out of your comfort zone. And if you're right, like I was the other week, then be encouraged because someone's been blessed and I've used you to bless someone. So here we go. Does anyone here have what I got was an upper left impacted wisdom tooth? If that is you, please make yourself known like this. Anyone, an upper left impacted wisdom tooth? If you're listening on the podcast and that's you, you can email info@ctflondon.com and we will definitely release that word. Anyone? An upper left impacted wisdom tooth. Is that, it's Becky, isn't it? I met you earlier. Bless you. See, I told you people would turn up, didn't I? I was chatting, she's new to church and I was like, I don't know what it is with this church, but you know, 6 o'clock, 12 people in the room. Look around at, you know, 7:30, here you all are. Wonderful. Told you, didn't I? Wasn't lying. What I wrote here, upper left impacted wisdom tooth, God wants to heal that, and so we release healing to that in the name of Jesus. Bless you to know that that will be healed in the name of Jesus. The other thing I saw was him giving you heavenly wisdom. I know it's a bit of a cliche with the whole wisdom tooth, but I just felt there was a dilemma that you're facing at the moment, and you've really been wrestling, and it's almost like a kind of, just a sense I got was a 50-50. You really can't call it one way or the other, pros and cons all way up, and I just felt that he was going to be giving you wisdom with regards to that dilemma. So I just bless you with that, and bless your friends around you just to help you discern that and really chase after that. Is there anyone here whose name, surname, or maybe a first name, D'Souza? I don't know if that's anyone here. Anyone by the name of D'Souza? Go. You know a D'Souza. Well, tell them this. what I felt was God was pouring out fresh blessing on the family of D'Souza, but specifically new tongues. And it was interesting because Stu was speaking on tongues last week, but I just felt that God was releasing new tongues to them. So if you could just pass on that message and tell them to come and speak to me if they want more. Anyone here whose name is Hawkins or Hawksley? Hawksley, something to do with hawks. Anyone? Going once, going twice. Name ones, we always go quickly, because if that's your name and you don't put your name up, then whatever. Is there anyone here who's someone who recently broke a window in a greenhouse? If that's you, again, own up. If it wasn't your greenhouse, we don't need to know that now. We'll talk to the authorities later. But someone who recently broke a window in a greenhouse, does that mean anything to anyone? Going once, going twice? No? Okay, that's good. Someone with a carrot on their clothing or perhaps a journal. Is that anyone here? Someone with a carrot. You didn't hear incorrectly, carrot, as in carrot. You've got carrots in your bag. Okay, well, that's not one of those ones where it's like, I've got shoes on. Why? Let's not worry about why you have carrots in your bag. This is what I felt God was saying. If this is for you, if it's not God, just let it fall to the ground. But I just saw that God was helping you to see in the dark. And I saw specifically that he's given you an assignment against sleep problems. He's going to use you to, he's going to speak to you in the dark, like in your night hours as you're sleeping. Just this sense that, you know, in the Hebrew day, that the day starts with the night. And just this sense that like God's going to be preparing you for the day, and like in your dark hours, in the sense, not spiritual darkness, but in your darkest hour. No, in your dark hours, as you're sleeping, God's going to be speaking to you. Even though your body and your mind and your soul may be resting, your spirit is alive and alert and awake and ready to commune with the Lord. But specifically, I saw he's releasing you into an assignment against people with sleep problems, not against people with sleep problems, but against sleep problems, people who are suffering with insomnia. And just that was almost going to be like a thing for you when you hear someone saying, I'm struggling to sleep, or I've got insomnia, that the faith should rise in you to go after that thing and to believe that there's going to be testimonies released. So if that's for you, bless you. Okay, just two more. Is there someone here, I saw a girl with blue suede or velvet shoes, but specifically this is the first time you're wearing them. blue kind of velvety suede type shoes. Have a look, maybe. A girl wearing blue suedey shoes for the first time. Anyone? Going once, going twice? No, okay. And the last one, I just saw a red front door with the number 68 on it. Does anyone here have a red door with the number 68? Not I know someone with a red door with the number 68, but you have a red door with the number 68. Going once, going twice. Thus endeth prophetic. Be encouraged. If that's you and you're listening to the podcast, or you feel that might be for someone, please get them, come and speak to me. Please, please, please sign up for the prophetic team. Get equipped, get empowered. God's doing loads in the prophetic at the moment, and we're really excited about that. Amen? Amen. Come on, okay, let's go. So we are learning, hopefully, this evening on, we'll see how that goes. You can let me know at the end. Following on with our series, Up, we're doing an Up series, Up. That's for you, Sana. And the whole point of this series, I taught right at the start of the series from Philippians 3, this whole idea of the upward calling Christ, taking hold of that which Christ took hold of you. You know, this whole journey of growing in maturity, growing in our relationship with God, going deeper in our relationship with God, going higher in our relationship with God, seeing the boundaries increase, you know, the dimensions of God's love for us, that whole thing of growing in maturity. And we've had a number of different series. So if you're here for the first time, do go back and listen to some of them to kind of get the idea of the flow. But I want to speak this evening. It's kind of a grow up, build up, but it's going to be quite a hard word. So maybe, hey, let's have buckle up as well. It's going to be a wild ride. So I want to say right from the start, the purpose of tonight is not, if you're here visiting, I'm really sorry if this feels quite harsh, but I just really want to challenge a few things that I've kind of seen potentially creeping in my own life, but also creeping in terms of culture. And I want to be really clear that I'm going to talk about kind of two aspects. I'm going to talk about encounter, and I'm going to talk about study this evening. And I want to make crystal, crystal clear that at no point am I saying encounter is not something we should be going after. We absolutely believe in encounter. So much of what we do, we're hungry for encounter. We know that one touch from the King can literally change everything. We know that God inhabits the praises of his people. We know that he invites us into his presence. When we come into the presence of God, things need to change. There's no record of Jesus going into a situation and things not changing just by his very presence in a situation. We absolutely love encounter. We love meeting with God. But what I want to challenge this evening is this idea of just settling for encounter and actually disregarding study. And when I say study, I don't mean kind of books out, thesaurus, you know, commentary, stuff like that. That's part of it. But I want to challenge this idea of taking what God does in our meetings and what God does in our encounter times and walking that out, growing in that, pursuing God in that, asking God questions, journaling. So the whole concept of not just relying on God to meet with you in church on a Sunday and expecting him to do all the work, expecting him to just show up and change you in a moment. Now, who knows, that happens from time to time, and that's amazing. We love it when God comes in and just sovereignly does something in a moment. I've had experiences of that in my life where God's just come in. I had something at the burning night I was sharing with Kate. And you know, when we do physical healing and we say, you know, we speak healing and then we say to someone, check yourself. Check, you know, check it to see if, you know, do something you couldn't do before. And this whole idea of checking it. And there was a heart wound that I had that I've carried for a number of years. And it wasn't specifically, it wasn't the heart wound was focused at someone, but it wasn't the person that had hurt me. It was a situation that person was involved in, someone in the church. No, I'm kidding, it's fine. If you really want to know, come and tell me later. You can put an extra fiver in the offering and I'll tell you who it was. But that's a joke. Gosh, oh my gosh, that's a joke. Calm down. The person was involved in a situation and it wasn't that person's fault, but I had received hurt and I had received a wound from that. And so that person represented, if you will, that wound. So whenever I saw that person, it wasn't that I was upset with that person, but there was something that person had been involved in, no fault of their own, that represented a wound in my heart. And God just came in a moment and I wasn't asking him for healing in that area. I wasn't dwelling on it. It wasn't something I was meditating on. I was just lost in worship. And all of a sudden, I just heard him say, check your heart towards that person. And I checked my heart towards that person. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's gone. And I just knew in a moment, sovereignly, he'd just come and done something. Who knows that that's great? Who loves that kind of stuff? Okay, so people without their hands up, you can just toil and sweat and, you know, go after it. But as for me and the few people that raise their hand, who loves it when God just shows up and does something? Yeah, completely sovereignly, completely sovereignly. However, what I'm learning as I get older and grayer and as I start seeing people, I was saying this morning with Sana, we had Sana being commissioned to go and do mission, Danji and Zach leading worship. All three of them are people that I'd known from, and I'm getting to that stage in life where people that I used to kind of babysit for are now doing amazing things in the kingdom. And I'm saying those words like, I remember you when you were just knee-high to a grasshopper, and that kind of stuff. It's terrifying. It's genuinely terrifying, full on into middle age. But as I get older and grayer and hopefully a little bit wiser, what I'm learning is that God so values the journey. God so values the process. There's so much more to be learned. Do you know, sometimes the destination is the journey itself. And we're so focused sometimes, we idolize the destination, we idolize the goal, and actually the point is the journey so often. And God does stuff in the destination, but the process, the journey, is so powerful. And sometimes we want the promise and we forget the process. And understanding that going through, working through these things with God, who was here when I spoke on the weightlifting? We're doing the fruit of the Spirit, and I was talking about patience and how this concept of patience, one of the definitions of patience in the Bible is to bear up under a heavy weight. You know, suffering produces patience, endurance. It produces, that in turn produces character, and the character leads us to hope. And this idea that actually, you know, sometimes we ask God to sovereignly deliver us through a trial, and we're so busy focusing on what caused the trial, instead of asking what can the trial cause. And this whole idea of process, this whole concept of saying, God, if you want to sovereignly do something, I'm up for that. Who knows I'm up for that? I'm up for that. If he wants to just sovereignly do something, I'm up for that. I'll have that. That's amazing. But sometimes, actually, what he's calling us to do is to walk out the word that he's given us. And Innie spoke amazingly a couple of weeks ago on the parable of the sower and talking about how authentic growth takes time. All through nature, God has given us this idea that he will plant the seed, and sometimes that seed is his word. It speaks about, in James, you know, to humbly receive the word that is planted inside of you that is able to save you. You know, and God speaks a word into our lives, and sometimes that will bear fruit straight away, supernaturally, sovereignly. But more often than not, what we have to do is nurture that in the soil of our hearts. Nurture that through the pursuit of character, of Christ-like nature, and actually God will bring that yield of fruit. That fruit will be yielded and produced through the process of nurturing that word that God spoke. Does that make sense? Think about Luke, where God says to Mary, where the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that seed, that literally, the Logos was planted inside of her. And you know, it would have been easy for God to just manifest himself as the person of Jesus on the earth. He could have just turned up as a 33-year-old and been like, okay, guys, show's on. This is my son, whom I will please. You listen to everything he says. Blah, blah, blah. Off we go. But he didn't. There's something about God, God giving us the promise in seed form and allowing us to go on that journey with him to understand that in the process, there's stuff to be found. There's something of his heart and his nature to be found. And if you want to, this is the point of the talk. If you take nothing else away, take this. If you want to grow up, you need to build your life on truth, but it can't just be snippets of truth. It can't just be little bits here and there. We need to walk this journey. We need to take everything that God is giving us. We need to take on the full counsel of Scripture, the full counsel of God. Having, even as I was prophesying, you would have heard me say, you know, have the people around you weigh that and test that. You know, walk that journey with them. Journal about it. We don't just want to take something God says and just be like, okay, God, do it. Oh, and he didn't do it, so it obviously must have not been him. And I wonder how much we miss that God wants to do in our lives because we don't see immediate fruit. Just a thought. I wrote here, impartation isn't enough on its own. It's vital. It is vital. Impartation is vital. I love impartation. So many times, when even with Sana imparting to us this evening, I receive that with a grateful heart, with a joyful heart. Impartation is amazing, but it's not the whole equation. You've actually got to activate what God is doing in your life. Stu, preaching last week on pick up your mat, walk out your healing. This idea, God did a sovereign healing in closed life. In a moment, changed everything. But she had a part to play in that she had to pick up her mat or pick up her Bible, as the story was. Listen to the podcast. It's a great story. Walk out your healing. Impartation without activation or application is like a seed without soil. And in the same way that if you have soil and no seed, you've just got a nice patch. But in the same way, if you have seed without the soil, actually, like the parable of the sower tells us, it's just going to get eaten up by the cares of this world. Even a thin layer of soil. And that's what I want to talk about a bit later, this idea of even if the foundations are there, but they're not deep because you haven't dug down, just having the seed on its own without the soil is not enough, and it will get stolen. And he said this great phrase, he said, God recognizes that genuine fruit takes time. The only thing in nature that grows overnight is fungus. So just bear that in mind for a second. If you want to see fruit in your life, it's going to take time. It takes seasons. It takes nurture. It takes growth. But actually, something growing overnight, more often than not, is fungus. Just bless you to not be a fungal Christian. So just, that's a horrible word, isn't it? Fungal. Just turn to your neighbor, say fungal. Don't be a fungal Christian. I can see Santa at the back going. What we want to avoid at all costs is hype. We want to avoid hype. What we want is genuine change. And I believe biblically there's you know, we've got the concept of stir up. We want to be stirred up. Stir up the gift within you through the laying on of hands. But also, build up yourself in your most holy faith. Build up yourself. It's like, big up yourself or check yourself. Build up yourself in your most holy faith. Thank you, Nikki. One person. What's that? So the no gang signs. Okay, sorry. I always forget that. No gang signs. So the demonstration that God has given us through nature, through his ordained creation, is that genuine growth takes time. But it's not just enough to receive the seed without cultivating it and nurturing it. It's like, I was just writing here, just the number of times I had this picture almost like an invisible force field over this door. And just the number of times, and you've heard me say this, I preached once, I can't remember, I think it was when I taught on the being a fisher of men and how the call to be a disciple is inseparable from the call to be a fisher of men. You can't be called as a disciple and not be called as a fisher of men. And when Jesus called the disciples, he specifically called them to be fishers of men. You can't separate the two. And I was talking about this, and my challenge, I didn't do ministry time. I don't if you remember, because we're all geared up and ready for ministry time and everyone wants to respond. And I felt really strongly that night as an exception to the norm to not do a ministry time, because I said it's too easy to respond now. I've preached a message and hopefully I've got you stirred up and that's amazing, but you know, it's too easy to respond now. Don't respond now, it'll be meaningless. Respond by going out the door and doing something. And I kind of had this picture of like this kind of invisible force field and kind of everything you receive from God, and then you walk through it, it's like, and it's just gone. It's like, I love you, Lord. You're amazing. You're going to change my life. And I'm going to Chicken Cottage. And it's just this whole kind of thing of like, sorry, not to say there's anything wrong with going to Chicken Cottage. There's probably a lot wrong with what you get in Chicken Cottage, but that's a story for another day. And it's almost like this picture I had of like this thing here. And so many times we're just stirred up with what God's doing and we're here. And then we just walk through and it's like, and it's gone, and we've left the building, and we've left what happened here, this amazing encounter with God, and he sowed that seed in our lives, and we received that seed with great joy, and we were so excited. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't be excited about what God's doing, but the hype is human made. Hype is, you know, the difference in scripture between prophesy is naba. Which it means to bubble up. The word in Hebrew for prophesy is naba. It's where we get, so Barnabas, Bar, son of, Nabas, encouragement. You know, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. All prophecy is for the strengthening, the edifying, and the encouragement of the body, okay? And so the word in Hebrew for prophesy is naba. It's to bubble up. It's like a spring. Remember in John 4, the woman at the well? You know, that he who receives my words, it will be like a spring or a well that bubbles up inside of him. The word for false prophet in Hebrew is zayid, which means to boil up. The difference between bubble up and boil up is the difference between hype and excitement. When God is doing something in your life, when God is stirring you, quickening your spirit, and I see that all the time, and that's amazing. But if you're relying on emotion to respond to God in this place, when we do, not that there's anything holy about this place or this place or this place, and you know, it's about when you respond to what God's doing, if you're allowing the human emotion to be the thing that's getting you pumped up, that's hype. And what happens with hype is you walk to the door, and as soon as you go out of the environment that was creating the hype, you lose the, yeah? This is quite, I might just preach out here. It's not as scary because, you know, I can only see Nikki from here and everyone else isn't looking at me. It's great. And I wonder how far I could get and it would still work. Could I just go and get like a Big Mac and see if the mic still works? But the hype, but genuine growth takes time. And actually, if what's happening here is the bubbling up instead of the boiling up, then you'll find actually when that seed's planted, it takes root. And that was the whole point of Innie's message on the parable of the sower. People get hyped up on a Sunday, but not doing anything about it when they walk out the door. Who remembers, was anyone of the era when DC Talk released their Jesus Freaks album? Oh my gosh, so good. It just kind of rocked a generation of Christians. But there was this quote, and I can remember being so convicted by this, even at a relatively young age. And you'll remember this quote, it was on one of their songs. The single biggest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world today simply finds unbelievable. And that's the challenge, is are we in danger of creating a consumeristic church where we're relying on someone else to feed us, we're relying on someone else to give us the bread, to spoon feed us, and actually that's the shallow soil, that's not digging down, that's not digging those deep foundations. And so I want to say again, I'm not saying Encounter is not what we're going after, absolutely. From this day until as long as I get to call the shots around here, Encounter is going to be so high on the list of things that we're going after, because when God turns up, he changes everything. We want to encounter God. That's not the reason we worship. We worship to give God glory because he's worthy. The goal of worship is not encounter. The goal of worship is worship. Selah. But encounter is a byproduct of genuine worship. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when God shows up, it's impossible to not receive something because he is love, and love is giving. He is agape, and the definition of agape is charity. God is a God that gives. Love gives. It's selfless love. When he shows up, you will receive something. That's not why we do it. But when he comes, if there's nothing that is of substance for that seed to go into, you'll walk out the door and it's just hype, it's forgotten. Even before you've got to your car, let alone Monday morning. I mean, who's been there? We've all been there, right? No, just me? Great, wonderful. Bless you guys. So often you hang me out to dry and I'm just like up here vulnerable and you're just all sat there like holier than thou. You keep doing that, I'm just going to start going round and asking people to speak down the mic. Okay. So, this consumeristic culture, and I think, not that Twitter is evil, I don't think that Twitter is evil, but I think social media and culture, and I spoke about this a little bit when I was talking about, remember when I spoke on comparison is a killer? And I was talking, the talk was called Filtered Reality and how we present through social media the perfect image and how comparison is a killer. But this kind of consumeristic society, you know, Twitter culture, trying to reduce our revelation down to 140 characters. And we're looking for those sound bites, aren't we? We're looking, and I love a good quote, you know, as much as the next person. I'm all about the quotes, and I love the quotes, and it's fantastic. I love the, you either have the love of law or the law of love, and all that kind of stuff. I love that, I love that, I love that, I love that. But if you're reducing your whole theology down to sound bites that you can get in 140 characters, you're missing the point. I'm genuinely wary of any theology that can be communicated in 140 characters or less. Like, John 3:16, someone can count in a second how many characters that is. That's great, that you can have that. That's your one. That's your one that you're allowed. That's your kind of 140 character kind of, you know, or while we're still sinners, you know, this is love, and then while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's fantastic. But for the most part, I'm discovering that my life, my journey, my doctrine, my theology, my encounter, my growth, my spiritual development can't be summed up in a 140 character snippet. Don't settle for something like that. Don't settle for the less than. We want, I read this, we want our truth freeze-dried, microwave meals ready in 2 minutes, 30 seconds. That's what we want, isn't it? We want, you know, God just to do something in a moment. Just do it, just do it, just do it, just do it. Because I've got, you know, you're on a timer, God. Go, you've got till 8:30. Hit me. And sometimes we come to church with that idea. We come into the presence of God with that idea, that consumeristic, you know, beep, 2 minutes, 30 seconds. Come on, come on, come on. Is there not a blessing that's faster than this? Bing! Thank you, Lord. Okay, see you later. And we've prioritized convenience over nutritional value. And that's the point. It's like these, I don't want to, you know, extrapolate the analogy too far, but that whole thing of like, you know, the meals that take time, that love and care and consideration goes into them, and years of practice, or this microwave meal, you know, pierce the film lid, put it in the microwave, beep, 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 done. And that becomes our mindset, because we want God to encounter in the moment. We just do the thing here, do the thing here. Now, if that's his volition, if that's his sovereign act, fantastic. But I want my heart to be, God, take me on a journey. Don't just wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, hit me, hit me, hit me, hit me. Do it, do it, do it, double it. Or, God, what are you saying? How would you have me partner with you in this? What are you trying to teach me on the narrow road? Not the wide, easy road, but what does that narrow path look like for me? How can I grow in maturity by, you know, God, I want you to deliver me from this trial. You know, I want you to deliver me from this test. But God, if the purpose of this test is to give me a testimony further down the line, so be it, as well with my soul. Disclaimer, we don't believe that God causes suffering, but absolutely we believe that he won't waste it. We live in a fallen world and sometimes things go wrong. I'm dealing with a family situation at the moment with some health stuff, and it's not God's will. I absolutely believe it. But come what may, we're gonna pursue God in this and see what he's teaching us. See, again, not moaning about what caused the trial, but saying, God, what could this trial cause? Because I want my test to become a testimony, but that only happens as you go on that journey. Now, again, we've all got experiences where God's done something in the moment. We praise God for that. But who knows, more often than not, there's a process to go through. And that's what it looks like to grow up. That's what it looks like. We're more interested sometimes in feeling good than actually being good. I wrote this: emotions make good servants, but poor masters. Don't allow emotion to drive you in the moment. Emotions are of the flesh. You know, the heart is deceitful and wicked and should not be trusted. Now, I know God's given us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, and that's all great. But who knows sometimes that we're driven by our emotions as opposed to being driven by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Now, I do believe, and I want to make it clear again, that just one word from the mouth of God can change your life. But anything you can boil down to 140 characters. Any fans of West Wing in the room? Just Alistair and myself, wonderful, one other person, fantastic. We will meet you afterwards and we'll have a little nerdy moment. But there's this amazing scene in season 3, I think it is, where you've got the president, President Bartlett, and he's this amazing intellectual guy. He's a razor-sharp mind, and he's an elite. You know, he speaks Latin and he's incredible, and he thinks, and you know, he's a master chess player, and he's always 20 moves ahead, and we all know someone like that in our lives, don't we? Probably, but that's fine. I want to be humble. I didn't say it was me, but that's fine. But there's this scene where he, in a presidential election race, he's going for a second term, I believe it is, and he is he's the Democratic sitting president, and the Republican nominee is this kind of plain-spoken, folksy, charmy kind of guy from Texas who's kind of every man's man and kind of speaks in, and they have this whole conversation about they're looking for a 10-word answer. And if you haven't seen it, it probably won't mean much to you, but there's this amazing scene where for weeks and weeks and weeks and months of debate prep, they're getting up to the presidential debate, and the team have been looking for a 10-word answer, something that's snappy, something that's like your Twitter 140 characters. And then there's a character in here in the show called Toby, who basically goes after the president in the Oval Office. And he says, you're not plain spoken. You're not. Don't dumb down. Don't dumb down to try and appeal to the masses. God has given you this sharp mind. He's given you this hunger to learn, this desire to better yourself. Don't dumb it down. You know, it's the office of president. We don't want the illusion that anyone could do it. But the whole point of that is you're destined for greatness. Don't dumb yourself down. Don't settle for that 140 character. There's something to be seen in that, you know, allowing yourself to be everything that God called you to be, and to not just settle. Don't just settle for the microwave meal moments. Go after the, you know, go after the full course. Go after the cookery course if you want to extrapolate it even further. Don't just settle for that 2 minutes, 30 seconds, beep, I'm done, see you later, walking out the door, forget about it. Don't settle for that. It's a lower calling. There's less than. Now, when God comes and does something sovereignly, bam, amazing, love it. But challenge yourself, ask yourself, ask Holy Spirit to keep you accountable. In what ways are you just looking for that quick fix, looking for that microwave meal moment with God instead of going on that journey with him, not walking out the door and forgetting everything that he's done, everything that he spoke to you? How many empty words have been spoken here in response to God? I was so convicted the other week when Chloe spoke on prayer. That's an area of my life I need to improve, my prayer life. I know it. I know it can be better. I know it should be better. I want it to be better. But I was so careful because I refuse to exchange my integrity for a hype moment. I refuse to do it. My integrity is so important to me, and I didn't want to respond out of the flesh, and so I just came and I sat, and I just, my fear was, God, I don't want to have a big hype response here. I'd rather not respond here and not do it, then have a big hype respond and not do it, because at least I'll still have my integrity. And God did something deep in me that night, I believe it, but how many times have we spoken careless, empty words here before the living God and walked out the door and just forgotten it? You know, there's a verse, it's one of the most challenging verses in the Bible. It says, Jesus says, you will be held to account for every careless word spoken. And I wonder how many times we've just spoken those careless words. I'm not trying to squash your enthusiasm. I'm trying to raise the integrity that says, God, I don't just want this to be something that I just build on a small foundation. I want this to be something that goes deep. And sometimes the depth stuff you can't see on the surface. Sometimes, I'm not saying manifestations, I love manifestations, it's fantastic. It's great when God shows up and your body does stuff, and that's amazing. But sometimes the real deep works are happening so far below the surface, you can't see anything on the surface. Yeah. Don't look for the manifestation. Don't look for the hype response. Look for the deep work that God is doing in you. And study is not bad. I wanted to talk about study. I wanted to talk about getting deeper into the Word and going after God in the Word. John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And study sometimes got a bit of a bad rap in churches. And I'm really sorry if I've ever given that impression, but sometimes study gets a bad rap because we say, oh, you know, the Pharisees diligently studied the scriptures, but it wasn't the study that Jesus was rebuking. It was the motive with which they studied. Who knows, you can do the wrong thing with the right motive and God can bless it, but equally you can do the right thing with the wrong motive and God won't bless it. And so he didn't say, woe is you because you diligently study the scriptures. He said, woe is you because you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you will have eternal life. But these very scriptures testify about me. Every time you open scripture, there's an invitation to get to know God better. Every time you open the word of God, every time you drill down, every time you journal, every time you soak, every time you worship, there's an opportunity and an invitation to get to know God better. Study isn't bad. It's the motive that makes it bad. I come alive when I study. Just this last year has been amazing for me in terms of that growing as an area of my life. Not studying to preach a great sermon, but studying because I'm seeing stuff in scripture that I haven't seen before. God's opening my eyes. Most of my deep encounters with God in the last year have been a result of study. That was a tumbleweed just going through the room, in case you're wondering. Do you know, one of my most profound encounters with God ever, if you've been around Catch the Fire 5 minutes, you'll have probably heard us preach on Luke 15, wrongly titled the parable of the prodigal. It should actually be titled the parable of the world's most extravagant dad, because the subject of the story is the father, not the son. It's a common mistake we make, and we call it the parable of the prodigal son. He's not the subject of the story. The subject is the father. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this father who had two sons. The subject is the father. He's revealing the nature of the father. And there was this moment when the first time I heard it preached, it might have even been Stu preaching it, I can't remember. I was on an ill psalm. I was new to Catch the Fire. I was very arrogant, very kind of judgmental, you know, kind of all these holy rollers, the shakers and bakers, what could they possibly teach me? And da-da-da-da, I'm a vicar's son, don't you know? Gosh, I grew up in the church. I can recite liturgy like you wouldn't believe. You know, and just all this arrogance. And then the person who was preaching preached the message, and they stopped on this one word. And if you've heard this message, you will have heard this word. It's in the Greek, it's dremo, and it's where the father runs to the son. And the word in the English, the translation in the NIV is the father ran to the son, but the word in the Greek is so much more expressive than that. Ran is a really poor translation. Actually, a better translation would be he raced like the wind. And then the person preaching it unpacked it, because they'd gone and they'd studied and they really sought the Lord after it. And they said, it's not just about that he runs like the wind. It's like in this culture, a man of this age would have worn a big, heavy robe. So for him to be able to race like the wind, he would have had to lift his robe above his knees, thus exposing his undergarments, thus bringing shame on himself, because a man of that age would never run and a man of that age would never expose his undergarments. And what we can see by that is that the father was more interested in getting to the son to cover his shame than the father was about receiving shame of his own. And bit by bit, as this person had picked into the scriptures and expanded it, I had one of the most profound encounters of my life where I met that loving father, that running father for the first time, as far as I'm aware, where I had that encounter. You know, the ones where just like everything happens at once. It just all comes out, and just years of pain, years of, just to be clear, I didn't soil myself. It wasn't that kind of encounter. But I did once have an encounter where I manifested so hard I popped all the blood vessels in my eyes and it looked like I was wearing scarlet eyeshadow for a few weeks. That was fun. But I had the most profound encounter with God right there at the front of that church in Jersey. Bless you, Jersey. The fire aisles. That first time, I got that encounter because someone had studied. Every time you open your Bible, you're reading it because somebody studied. Someone diligently studied the scriptures and translated it for you. The number of people that have died even pursuing that goal of having the scriptures available to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Study's not bad. It's the motive. If you're studying to impress your friends, if you're studying to preach the greatest sermon that you'll never live, if you're studying to look great or to feel proud about yourself, you're like the Pharisees. You study the scriptures because you eagerly desire to know more of God. You're on the right track. We did a series once, Jesus in the Old Testament. Who remembers that one? 8 or 9 weeks looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. All of the, you know, the places where Jesus is physically in the Old Testament, or there's prophetic events that foreshadow him. And so much study, so much depth. I came alive in my relationship with God. Why? Because up until that point, I'd read the New Testament for Jesus. I had no idea he was in the Old Testament. A couple of mentions in Isaiah, you know, the government will be on his shoulders and the stuff you just read at Christmas. I had no idea he was all through scripture. The whole Old Testament, he's everywhere. He just keeps popping up everywhere. It's like, where's Waldo? It's amazing. Just, oh, there he is. Oh, he's there again. Oh, you know, I wasn't looking for him, but I found him. Fantastic. Study, study, study. Not study to look good or impress yourself or feel good, but study because you hunger to know God. Study because you want your relationship with God to deepen. Study because you know that you've got to build firm foundations. Study leads into encounter with him. Listen to this quote from our very own Kamiko. Studying the word isn't boring. Gazing on his word is gazing at him. He is the word. Studying the Bible is actually worship. Love that. But it's the study that comes out of that motive and that genuine desire to know him better. Like Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray that the Lord would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's got to be the goal. That's got to be the desire. Let's turn really quickly to Luke 6. I just want to preach out of here quickly, pull out a few thoughts, and then we probably won't have a response. I'm joking. Gosh, you guys, far too serious. Luke 6, let's go from Luke 6, 43. I just want to talk about the tree and its fruit because these two are kind of linked. So this is Jesus speaking, Luke 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And this is my, you may not believe this, and you may think this is ludicrous. This is actually my life verse, Luke 6, 45. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. It's because I'm a bit of a loud mouth and I need to watch it. So that's kind of why that's my life verse, just to remember to, anyway. Even studying this, even understanding that there's so much depth to go into, the danger is sometimes we can read scripture and because we don't study, because we don't go deep into it, we actually receive a wrong message. Because who knows, you could read this as no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And you might read that, and I did this as a baby Christian and read that verse, and I'm like, no good tree bears bad fruit. Oh my gosh, I got some bad fruit in my life. Figure, must be a bad tree. Just living under that condemnation, living under that, and actually understanding that as we delve into that scripture, as we delve into that, as we study, as we seek God more, and I'm saying this, you'll see the relevance of this in a second, but even just a basic level study on this from any half-decent commentary will tell you that the Greek tense that this is written in, it's called the nomic present, the Greek tense, it doesn't mean, it's not talking about the act of fruit, it's talking about the characteristic of fruit. So you would look at this and if you just study it in English, if you just read it in English, you will read, no good tree bears bad fruit. Like, that's fairly clinical, isn't it? No good tree bears bad fruit, i.e., if you've got bad fruit, you must be a bad tree. And we have a tendency to read the worst case scenario, don't we? If you're walking down the street and one person tells you you're ugly and one person tells you you're beautiful, our tendency is to just think the worst of ourselves. Why? Because we're better at agreeing with the devil than we are about agreeing with God. And we find it easier to hear his voice than we do the right voice sometimes. But the whole point of this, even just a basic level study, unlocks this whole new truth that in the nomic present, it doesn't mean no good tree bears bad fruit. A better translation would be a tree is characterized by its fruit. And you might say, well, what's the point? Why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because if you're reading this and you're just settling for a surface level explanation of that, no good tree bears bad fruit, you'll probably do what most of us do. You read your Bible with either a Tippex or a highlighter. And you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish and have eternal life. Like that highlighter. How good and pleasant it is where brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Highlight. For God chastises those he loves, and if you haven't been chastised, you're not a true son. Tippex. And we do that, don't we? We just gloss over that. Don't like it. Don't like it. Don't understand it. Don't understand it. Don't like it. We fear change. We fear what might sound like a loving rebuke, therefore Tippex. And we would read this with Tippex. We'd say, no good tree bears bad fruit. Got some bad fruit, must be a bad tree. Don't like the sound of being a bad tree. Jesus tends to chop those up and throw them on the fire. So, because you remember he cursed a fig tree, right? Remember that one? Yeah. Terrifying. Tippex. And we start to redact our Bible. We start ending up looking like a CIA document in one of those films. It's just pretty much just black lines and nothing else. And you're like, God, love. Peace, joy, share in his glory. Does that say share in his sufferings? Oh no, Tippex'd over that, it's fine. Don't have to share in his sufferings, share in his glory. Wonderful. And it's dangerous, it's bad doctrine, it's bad theology, but I'll tell you what else it is, it's shallow foundations. Because sometimes God does chastise those who he loves. Sometimes we are called to share in his sufferings. And if you don't have a theology for that, you'll throw it out. You'll disregard it because we tend to disregard what we don't agree with or understand. But if you do a basic level study on this and you discover this nomic present and you understand that actually what the writer's saying here is a good tree will be characterized by good fruit in season, that takes on a whole new meaning. 1 John 3, 6 and 9, he who is born of God cannot go on sinning, for God's seed remains in him. Well, I go on sinning. I keep doing it. I practice sin. I'm in fact getting very good at it. Therefore, I'm clearly not born of God, and clearly his seed does not remain in me. Again, make present. He who is born of God, it's not in his nature to sin. It's talking about your nature's been changed at the cross. And every time you sin, really, it's probably a manifestation of the old man who has got back up out of his grave and you need to put an Uzi shell through his forehead again. Why do you take up your cross daily? Because every day that old man who keeps peskily getting out of the grave, God said to my wife once, you're actually really good at raising the dead. You're just raising the wrong dead. Because every day you're raising that old man and he's just coming out of the grave. Oh. Brains, you know, we got zombie, you know, it's like the great invasion of the body snatchers or something like that. But, you know, every day that old man's raising up and every day you need to put him back on the cross again. That's why we take up our cross daily. That's not what I'm preaching about. Verse 46, the wise and foolish builders. Jesus speaking, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Ooh. Has anyone got a Tippex? Can I just borrow that quickly? I'll just Tippex the why do you call me and not do what I say, and then I can read verse 46. Lord, Lord. Sounds much better, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. So this is the person who hears the words of God here, and it's deep and it's meaningful, and God does something in him, and the person makes a choice to walk that out and not get caught up in the hype and the moment and not just rely on the encounter unless God wants to sovereignly do that. This is the person who receives those words with great joy and goes away and applies them to his life. He is like a man building a house. Get this. Let's read this together. Verse 48, NIV. Let's go. He is like a man. You with me? He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Let's read that again. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When, everyone say when. My Bible does not say if. My Bible says when. Sorry to be the prophet of doom, but when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. 49. But the one who hears my words, Shabba, and does not put them into practice, Chicken Cottage, here we go, da da da. I'll see you next week, God. You're still going to be here, right? Yeah, good, wonderful. He is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Let's turn to Matthew 7 quickly. I want to read it from a different account. Matthew 7, 20. That can't be right. Matthew 7, someone help me out. I think it's Matthew 7. There we go. I'm in Mark. I realize my error now. Don't worry, Tom. It's not like everyone's watching you. The wise and foolish builders. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, remember when you read a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for. So go back and do some study. Aye. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. How do you get good at something? You practice it. What does practice mean? You do it over and over and over and over. There's a journey there. How do you practice sin? Yeah, you keep doing it. How do you practice righteousness? It's not rocket science, people. Come on. Okay, 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came. Oh, I feel a song coming on. Sana, where's Sana? She said she was going to do this song for me. Do you want to come and do the song last night? Go out on a high? No, okay, fine. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on, interesting, not a rock, but the rock. Ooh. 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Are you building your house on the shifting sands of emotion or on the immovable rock that is Jesus? And Jesus knew when he was speaking this parable that, listen to this, is an interesting way that this is worded. And I want you to think about this in the way that you approach applying the word of God to your lives. Christ knew that some coming to build would be attracted to a ready, prepared, level surface of sand rather than to sites that must be excavated to reach the hard and rugged rock. Think about the sand, you know, the sand, the beach, when the tides come in and flattened it and it's ready. It's just ready to build. You're like, there is a nice flat bit of land. Here is a nice big flat bit of sand and it's just ready to go. I don't have to do any work, no preparation. I can just come in and build my house. And when the flood comes, gone. But there is one who sees the sites that must be excavated to reach the hard and rugged rock. It says here, human nature often chooses what looks easy on the surface, but after the seasonal floods representing trials and tests, such a builder would have nothing left but a heap of ruins. Nothing left but a heap of ruins. A sandy foundation represents empty preference and mere external religion based on false knowledge. The sand reflects the shifting, uncertain feelings some foolish people possess, the only ground upon which they act. Are you acting on emotion and hype more often than you're acting on truth and revelation? The second house, even though most impressive, stands on a shifting foundation and is therefore doomed to destruction. People whose resolves do not rest on God's help, sought in prayer, people who have virtues without root, live in a dangerous position. Here's a quote from Chris Vallotton that I love on this topic. He says, Jesus said that a foolish man builds his house on sand. A wise man builds his house on a rock. Sand is particles of rock. Think about that for a second. Sand is particles of rock. Truth in isolation, 140 characters of truth at a time. Think about the very nature of sand. It is, by definition, lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of tiny pieces of rock. What's the difference between sand and rock? It's not necessarily the content, it's the structure. It's the fact that it's bound together. It's truth upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's built. It's gone on a journey. It's gone on a process. It's gone through a process of being made into rock. Do you know how rocks are made? Come on, geology 101. Pressure pushing down on me, pushing down on you. That last line I can never remember, whatever. It's fine. Pressure. That's how rocks are made. That's how diamonds are made. That's how, you know, the rock, think about the rock that is Jesus and the pressure he went through in the garden, the pressure that he had, so much so that he sweat drops of blood. Some of you are stressed out, you know, and we deal with some stressful situations. I would imagine that none of you have ever been stressed out and weighing something and processing with God, so much so that you sweat blood. The pressure that Jesus went through, but that rock that was formed, that rock that was made for us, the chief cornerstone on which we build our lives. Every brick that gets laid in relation to the cornerstone. How are we doing for time? Okay, he'll give me 5 more minutes. Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. I'm not discounting encounter. I'm counting on encounter, if anything. I need encounter. I need the fresh revelation. I need the rhema word. I need God to show up and do something. God, do I need you to show up and do something? So many situations in my life that I need Jesus to just show up and just do his thing. I love that. But I don't want to miss out on the precious stones and jewels that can be formed when I allow myself to go through that pressure, but know that I'm on that rock, to know that when those floods come, I've dug down deep into that foundation that is Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Do you remember in Genesis, I'm guessing, Exodus, where Moses struck the rock? Do you remember that? When God said, strike the rock, and that's symbolic of Jesus, that rock. And Moses represents the law, right? You with me? First 5 books of the Old Testament, Moses represents the law. It was God that gave the law to Moses. And there we see a symbolic picture of God saying, strike the rock. And Moses, the law, struck the rock the first time. And what happened? water flowed out, and we remember, don't we, that that water symbolizes the cleansing flow of Jesus. And in John, it talks about where his side was pierced and the water flowed out. You know, oh, precious is the flow that washes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But this idea of this cleansing flow that poured out of him. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And so in this Old Testament passage, we see this picture of the rock, and we see the law striking the rock and the water flows out. And then the second time, God says to not strike the rock this time, but to speak to the rock. And in the way that the first striking of the rock was symbolic of Jesus being struck and the water flowing out of him, that second time the speaking was meant to be symbolic of the giving of the Holy Spirit. So when the disciples were praying and earnestly asking God to come in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell, and that was meant to symbolize that. And what was being demonstrated was when Moses struck the rock the second time, it was showing that you can't crucify Jesus twice. That second flow that came was meant to symbolize the Holy Spirit, and it was meant to be, he was speaking to the rock as if he was prophesying the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's what's really interesting. Here's what I find really interesting. I'll leave it up to you to decide if you think it's interesting. Moses represents the law. What was the punishment for Moses striking the rock the second time, for crucifying, if you will, Christ the second time? Couldn't lead him into the promised land. What does the promised land symbolize? Heaven. Who did lead them into the promised land? What does Joshua mean? Jesus, salvation. First five books of the Old Testament represent the law, right? The Torah. What do you think the sixth book of the Old Testament is? Someone check it, make sure it's true. It's Joshua. And so what we're also seeing there is representing that the law and judgment won't take you into the promised land. Only the Savior can lead you into the promised land. But they built their life on that rock that followed them, the rock that gave that cleansing flow. Every time you open scripture, just a little bit of study will open it up to you. But each time what you do is you deepen that soil. You dig that soil just a little bit deeper, those foundations just a little bit deeper. You dig down into the rock. Be challenged, be encouraged to dig down into Jesus. He's the rock that we hide ourselves in. Interesting, when God caused all of his glory to pass over, where did he hide Moses? In the cleft of the rock. Every time there's an opportunity to dig down deeper, to dig down into Christ. I'm not satisfied with relying on hype. I'm not satisfied to rely on emotion. I am hungry for encounter, so hungry. God, I'm hungry for encounter. This lot can tell you what they're hungry for, but I'm hungry for encounter. I want to meet with you. I want to come into your presence on a minute-by-minute basis. I want to live in your presence. I don't want to come into your presence because that suggests that I ever left it in the first place. Ugh. But God, I want to receive that seed in humility, like James says. I want to receive that seed, that sperma, in humility. I want something to be birthed in me when that sperma is planted inside of me. I want the fruit of that to bring life. I want to nurture that thing full term so that promise is brought into reality. God, when those floods come, I want to have my foundation so deep in you. And even if that flood is a distraction as I walk out the door, God, don't let what I've planted into a shallow soil here be stolen from me when I walk out the door, or be disregarded by me as I walk out the door. God, I'm sorry. Or I've disregarded the deep thing that you've done in me because I haven't put it in deep soil. God, I recognize that a deep word requires a deep foundation. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and challenge us. Come and inspire us. Come and work in us. Come and do what only you can do, God. God, we repent of hype. We repent of being emotion-led. We repent for lack of integrity. God, we're hungry for genuine growth. We don't want to be fungus in the kingdom. We want to be those oaks of righteousness planted by the streams of living water, whose leaves are for healing. We purify the salty water. Come, Holy Spirit. And I'm genuinely at a loss as how to lead a response, because I feel like whichever way I go, there's a danger that I'm creating a framework. You know, when God came down and stood before Moses and Miriam and Aaron, I think it was, and he says, I concealed my form because I knew you to be an idolatrous nation. And what he was saying was, if I showed you my form, you would go and make a graven image of that thing. You would go and make tradition. You would go and make an idol and you would worship that. And so I'm loathed and I'm reticent to give a structure or a formula because I don't want that to become your idol. I don't want the response that I prescribe to be the thing that leads you. I want a genuine move of the Spirit. I want you to genuinely and with integrity receive conviction where you need it, encouragement where you need it, instruction where you need it. I want God to lead you into understanding and into wisdom and into revelation and truth and depth. I want God to stir up your heart to go after him in the deep places, to know that the deep word requires the deep foundation. But you're the one that needs to dig it. You're the one that I can't impart character to you. I can't impart integrity to you. I can impart hunger and I can give you a shovel, but you're the one that needs to dig it. And that's what it means to grow up. That's what it means to build up. And so, Tom out. That's all I've got for you. But just respond, whatever that looks like for you. And honestly, just respond honestly. There was a time in the office once where the person leading our morning prayer time said, ask God how he wants to meet with you and minister to you this morning. And whatever he says, do it. And some people went into the prayer room and soaked. And some people went and read their Bibles. And some people went and prophesied over people. Do you know what I heard God say? Play that game you love on your phone. I was like, what? Can't do that. People will judge me. He's like, that's the problem. You're more concerned with how other people assess your spirituality than you are by obeying me. You know what I did? I went and sat and played that favorite game on my phone for half an hour. I did it with Jesus, and he taught me one of the most valuable lessons, which is I've got to be faithful and true to him first and foremost. So whatever that looks like for you, want to sit and play your favorite game on your phone for half an hour, assuming he told you to do that, but I'm deliberately not going to prescribe a response, but I'm going to lead a response. But the response is, respond how you feel led. So.